Good morning. When I walked up here, I thought I was going to have to say, please be seated, but you guys took that from me. Oh, thank you all so much for being here this morning. I really, truly appreciate it that we can just gather together and study the Word together, learn a few things together. Especially right now, we need it so badly. And as I was preparing for this message, I realized that to put it in proper context, it really has to begin with a little bit of a personal confession that is what led me to this particular topic today. And as I look at the world that we are living in right now and the things that are happening, I haven't handled it well. I have not handled it gracefully. You know, I'm oftentimes that person that when I see something on the news about a church, you know, churches being closed down somewhere or some new mandate or some new recommendation, I'm the one that's got to get immediately angry about it and take the article and text it to every single person that I've ever met. Like, this is ridiculous. Taking all of our freedoms away from us. This is ridiculous. And it's a burden. It's a burden to walk around like that. It's a burden to where you don't even want to turn on the news anymore. You don't even want to open up the news anymore because you know that you're just going to get frustrated with what you see. And I had this moment fairly recently where I just said, Lord, I need some guidance on this. I need to know how you want me to handle this. And what I meant by that is I need you to show me that verse in the Bible that tells me, no, I don't have to wear a mask. and what he did was that thing that he does where he doesn't tell you what you want to hear, but he tells us what we need to hear. And I had this moment where I said, Lord, I'm just gonna open up my Bible and I'm just gonna let you speak to me. I'm not gonna Google anything, I'm not gonna have any context here. I'm just gonna open this book up and I'm going to let you speak to me. And I opened it up and I was right here on this page. It was the first thing that I see in my head here is Christian liberty, Galatians chapter 5. And I started reading it and I realized what God was saying to me was, hey, idiot, I never promised you any freedoms. And I didn't want to put that in writing, but that's really the title of this message is, hey, idiot. Because that's what he was doing when he said it to me. But I didn't think that would look real good on the bulletins. And Brian probably wouldn't want to put that on the website. But that's really what he was saying to me there. Show me where in this book, where did I promise you freedom? Where did I promise you? And when I say freedom, I mean that in the sense of how we look at it, how men look at it. Where did I tell you that you were going to be able to do whatever you wanted? There's one guy in this book that had absolute freedom to do what he wanted, and we're going to talk about him a lot today. But that was never promised to us. Matter of fact, the overwhelming majority in this people, of the people that we learn about in this book, had very little freedom. They accomplished great things through having little to no freedom, slavery, bondage, imprisonment. And see, we do this thing nowadays, especially as Americans, we do this. We take a look at something that we don't want to let go of and we say, this is my God-given right. We say, it's my God-given right to do this. It's my God-given right to have this. And if you look at the word right in the dictionary, what it is it's defined as a legal entitlement to have a certain thing or to do a certain thing. It's a legal entitlement. God doesn't entitle us to do things. And that's what he's telling us as we're going to go through this today. In fact, if we look at the rights that we are given by God, like with anything, what does Scripture say about that? What does he tell us? Starting in verse 1 here, as we go through this, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. There's a lot going on in that verse right there. Just the first two words alone. Stand fast. That's a call to action. And you might say, well, it's telling you not to do anything. There's no action there. Well, there's a tremendous amount of action there. And God often gives us calls to action like that. In Psalm 46, we're told, "Be still and know that I am God." That's a call to action, to be still. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. This is a great one. I have this one actually hanging on the wall in my office at work. Thank you, Jess O'Brien. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." When you are working in the Lord, it's not for nothing, but we have to be steadfast and immovable. It's another call to action. Sit still. But being immovable requires work. If you're immovable, it means that something is pushing on you, something is pulling on you. Something is trying to push you down. Something is trying to pick you up. And it's the same thing that we see here. Stand fast. It's a call to action that requires effort. It requires strength to be able to push back at those things. It doesn't mean you're just a little stick flopping around in the water wherever it pushes you. It wants you to stand fast and be firm. And that's what God is calling us to do here. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." Focus on the way that's written. It says, "the liberty." The liberty. Paul is talking about a very specific type of freedom here. He's talking about a very specific type of liberty. It doesn't say, pay close attention to this, it doesn't say, "stand fast, therefore, in liberty, for Christ has made us free." It would mean something very different if it says that. He's talking about something very specific. The liberty. The freedom that we have through Christ. And I would tell you that that liberty is not the same thing that we determine as men in this world or as Americans, like we talked about. This doesn't talk about our God-given rights. Because I got news for you. What God gives, He takes away. This reminded me of many, many years ago at an old church. I was teaching kids' ministry, and I was teaching the kids about Job. And we went through and we talked about all the things that Job had and how God took them away. And our example of that, we had this little simple example. It was preschool kids. They were like 4, 5, 6 years old. And our example for that, we had a little ball and we were throwing it back and forth. And the kid, we would throw it to the kids and they would say, "God gives." And then they'd throw it back and they'd say, "And God takes away. God gives, God takes away. God gives, God takes away." You're absolutely right. We do have God-given rights to do things, but at no point are they guaranteed for us for the duration of our lives here. What He has given to us, He can, He will, and He does take away for His own purpose and His own glory. And it's our responsibility to see it that way, not to get angry about it because we don't have this thing anymore. So the liberty. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Should be just back a page. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." That is the liberty of Christ. Now apply that to the world, the divided, the hateful, spiteful, the divided world that we live in today. Well, this is the solution to it right there. This is telling us that this is the verse that's telling us there's one race. There's one everything. There's one church. There's one family that just exists in Christ. That's what we should be focusing on here. That is the liberty in Christ. Genesis chapter 1, it's said right there at the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, "Male and female, I created you." We were created in His image. God's image is not one of division. God's image is one of unity. That's what we were created in. That is the freedom right there. There's another example. Let's look at the book of Romans chapter 8. We just studied this last week. Verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." And that's what we're talking about today, is that we have this freedom from the law. And when Paul's writing it here, he's writing about the Mosaic law, the law that the Jews followed and how useless it was in terms of getting you salvation. It was a great way to live a moral life. It was a great way to live a good life, but it wasn't going to get you salvation ever. There was no point to that. It was completely irrelevant in that regard. That is the freedom that we have in Christ. We have a freedom to be His people under one umbrella, wrapped in His arms, free from that law. And we have to separate that freedom from the freedom that we try and manufacture for ourselves. That freedom of, this is my God-given right and I'm not going to give it up, because we weren't promised any of those things. And we're going to circle back to that. One thing that we're going to see as we go through this, it's a very repetitive chapter. Paul really repeats a lot of the same beats over and over again. But we need that. We need to be told over and over again. So I'm totally okay with that. As we move into verse 2, indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. So he starts by, he's making a personal plea. I don't want to say he's condescending to them, but he's speaking to them at a personal level. He's not preaching from up here. He's coming down to them and he's sitting in front of them and saying, me, I, Paul. It's a very personal plea on his part. Say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Circumcision was, it was a physical representation that you were taking on to follow the law. But what was the point? What was the point of it? If you were going to cheapen that, if you're going to rely on the law to save you, how disrespectful is that to Christ? How disrespectful is that to what He did on the cross? We just came through a time of communion talking about how His body was broken for us and His blood was shed all over that cross. That ultimate sacrifice that He made. It's not up to us to cheapen that sacrifice and say, well, that's good for most things, but I still think I need to do this thing over here. It doesn't make any sense. Like we have that great example that was given right there at the crucifixion, that thief on the cross that was given salvation right there on the spot. He didn't have time to come down off of that cross and go fulfill the law. He didn't have time to come down off of that cross and get circumcised or be baptized or give all his money to the poor. Of course, the money that he had was stolen anyway, so he probably just would have been giving it back to them. But he didn't have time to do any of those things. He just simply believed. He believed right there that Christ was his Savior, and he said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. It's such a great example that we don't need that. We don't need law or legalese to get our salvation. We just simply need Christ. That, again, is the freedom that we have through him. Verse 3 says, and Paul's continuing. Now, remember, Paul had training in a legal background. So he says, I, Paul, say to you. And then again he says, and I testify. It's a very specific language. He's saying, I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You can't have parts of the law. There's no reason. You either need to take the whole thing, but you can't pick and choose parts of it. And we still do that today. There's so many things that we do because we say, well, it's the Old Testament says I have to do this. Or, I remember growing up in the Catholic Church, they talk about the seven sacraments. You have baptism, you have reconciliation, which is like your first confession. You have Eucharist, which is communion. Oh, goodness, this is taking me back. Can I remember all seven of these? You have baptism, reconciliation, communion. You have marriage, holy orders. You have, I'm missing one of them here, but I know the seventh one is the last. Yeah, confirmation, that's the one I'm missing. Confirmation, where you receive the Holy Spirit. And the third one is the last rites. So we're going to come back to that one. But you can't have parts of the law. But the communion one always got to me. I remember... growing up, Mass was always about an hour long. But I remember I had a friend who, his mom would go to Mass at the local hospital because they just did a 20-minute service in their chapel. So she was in and out of there. But she got communion. That was what it was all about. As long as you got communion, you were good. So, but I remember that every week she'd be home and back between like 10 and 10:40. She got her communion, so she was good. But what does that get you? If you're just doing the minimum, that's a great example of just having, just taking in those bits and pieces. That's so disrespectful to Christ to behave that way. It's so disrespectful to look at what he did on that cross and to say, that's great, but I got to go get my communion for 20 minutes over here. Then I'm good. Then I feel okay. It doesn't make any sense. It's so unfortunate that we behave that way. As human beings, it's just awful, and there's so many people out there like that, and there's people in the Christian church that are like that. We are all guilty of those little things like that, and it's not fair to him. He came to make us free from those things. There's so many. The Methodist church is being torn apart right now by these descriptions over which by these concessions that they should make on behalf of the world, while they're trying to obey him at the same time. You're seeing it in the Southern Baptist Church. You see it in all denominations of Christianity. You see churches just being ripped to shreds over these things, when all we need to do is take a close look at Scripture and realize that we are free from being concerned about all those things. It's just not right. In verse 4, he continues. He says, "You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." You attempt to be justified by the law, that you are fallen from grace. And when he talks about fallen from grace like that, he's not talking about that thing that we do when it's not based on actions. It's not based on, I'm going to go to church today, I'm going to worship real loud today, I'm going to pray today, but then I'm going to go and sin. I'm going to go to a bar after I leave church. But it's okay, because then I'm just going to go back and pray and apologize for it, and I'm going to still have my salvation after that. We don't have a spineless God that reacts to those types of things that way. That's not what he wants us to do. So that's not what Paul's talking about when he says fallen from grace. What he's talking about is that you've relied on the law. And when we rely on the law, when we rely on actions, when we rely on works to get our salvation, all we are doing is pulling ourselves further away from God. He could not be further away from that. His sacrifice could not be further away from that. It's about accepting that gift. You know, we talk about our God-given rights. What we should be thinking about is our God-gifted rights. Our God-gifted right to have freedom from sin, to have freedom from guilt, to have freedom from condemnation. That's what Paul is talking about here. That's what he's talking about when he says, you've fallen from grace. It means that you're not accepting grace. It means that you don't have the faith to accept that gift of God's grace. So at that point, your actions don't even matter. We have to accept it, and we should want our actions to fall in line with that. That is what we are called to do. we're going to get into this in a little bit when he talks about works and what our works should look like. But he says, you become estranged from Christ. You attempted to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. And again, that word justified. Remember what Brian taught us as we're going through the book of Romans? Just as if I'd never sinned. The law doesn't get you to that point. Following it, any amount of works, any amount of quote-unquote good deeds you do, never gets you to that point to where it's just as if you'd never sinned. But the grace of God, the sacrifice on the cross, is what gets us to that point. His blood washed away your sins, so then you are justified. Because when we stand before him, he's not going to remember. It's going to be just as if I'd never sinned. That's how we get there. It's the only way. So that's what we see with that fallen from grace. Verse 5, we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. While you are out working for it, while you're out following the law in this burden, trying to fight for it and trying to find it, it doesn't work that way. We're able to wait for it because we see it in the Spirit. And I skipped a verse in here, but I skipped this portion in verse 3 that says that if you're circumcised, that you become a debtor to keep the whole law. And what that means is you're a slave to it. Acts 15:10 talked about as being a yoke. In fact, let's turn there. Acts chapter 15, verse 10. There's a great illustration here where Paul says, "Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" They're admitting right there, and that yoke is the law. I've seen some things that say that scholars have gone through and they've picked out, I think the number I saw was 613 different commandments in the law. That in and of itself is a burden, just trying to remember all of that. That is a yoke. And the Bible typically uses the word yoke as a burden, as an image of slavery. Now, there's other connotations to it. It talks about, you know, a husband and a wife being yoked together. You know, that's a very appropriate, very, very good thing. But in this case, we're talking about it in this whole section here as a yoke of slavery. And that's what the law is. It's not going to get you anywhere. It's an unnecessary burden. Why walk around with that weight on you and rely on that for your salvation? In verse 6, it says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith works through love." And what that is saying is that circumcision or uncircumcision, we keep coming back to that, but the point of it is it's irrelevant whether you're circumcised or not. It's irrelevant. It's not the point. It's based on your faith and the actions that follow your faith. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19. If I can find it. So circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. That summarizes this whole section right there. And he was talking to them, this isn't what you should be worried about. You should not be worried about whether you're circumcised or not. It should be keeping the commandments of God. And that is a fantastic example right there to just back up this point that it's not going to get you anything. It's irrelevant. And again, it goes back to that disrespect to what Christ had on the cross. If you're relying on circumcision and you're going to take on and you're going to follow this law to get saved, to find your salvation, it's not going to get you anywhere. And it's ultimately, as we said, it's just nothing but disrespect to him. Turn with me to James chapter 2, verse 18. "But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." That is the call that we have. That's what we're free to do, folks. We aren't free to do whatever we wanted. We are free to show our faith by the way that we act. People should know that we are believers. People should know that we are Christians based on the way that we act. And I know for me personally, that really hit home for me as I was studying through this and I thought about, you know, why the Lord had me in this spot right here. As this world that we live in right now, we have such an opportunity, probably more opportunity than ever, to act out as believers. Not act out in frustration, not act out in anger, you know, not act out in violence, which we see so much of right now. We have an opportunity to act out as Christians, to act out as believers. And that world, this world needs such a revival right now. That's where it will come from, by people that are not afraid to do that. You know, we should be excited. We really should be looking at the world right now and looking at what the Bible says about the state of things and about things that are to come. We should be excited. We should be saying, this is a really, really cool time to be alive, that I'm getting to see some of these things. And I'm not trying to get, you know, go all conspiracy theory, and I'm not trying to politicize it, but I see, you know, me personally, I see three levels to this. I see you can't shop here without a mask.
And I see that as a softening to you can't shop here without a vaccine. And that's ultimately going to be you can't shop here without a microchip. Well, guess what? If you believe in this book, we're not around for step three. We're not around for step three, folks. That's a big deal, and we should be really excited about that. And that's all I'm going to say about that. But we should be really excited for where we live right now. I literally just got a chill just saying that. It's very exciting times. That is what we should be doing right now. And again, that is the freedom that we should be finding for ourselves right now. Is just we should be thankful that we are alive for this. We should be thankful that, you know, I personally believe, and I know lots of people say this, but I personally believe that we are the generation that is going to see the rapture. It's all there. And that's freedom. That is freedom in Christ, folks. It doesn't have anything to do with, you know, standing in a line or standing so many feet apart or what you're wearing when you go in somewhere. None of that matters. It's freedom in Christ. This is a really exciting time to be alive, and we're being called to stand fast during that time. That's exciting. And that's where we have the opportunity for our works. How we react to things says so much about who we are and what we believe. So we should be asking ourselves, who am I and what do I really believe? And am I willing to stand fast and step out and show that each and every day? And as we move through this, Paul talks about, he says, you ran well in verse 7. Paul used very frequently, he used that example of running a race. In fact, he said that we should run that. There only one person can win a race, so we should all be running it as though we're that one person that's going to win. He says, you ran well. You ran well. He didn't say you're running well. He didn't say you're doing great. He said you ran well. It means you started off really good. But then something stopped. Something happened. He says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Hindered. Hindered is it's rooted in a military term. When you'd have a procession, the opposing army would hinder the road. They would break up the road so that the army couldn't pass it. They would block their path. They would have to deviate somehow. They would have to stop. So who hindered you from obeying the truth? And it doesn't matter who it is, okay? We all have somebody different, something in our life different that wants to hinder the truth for us. So we don't get an answer to that question. But it doesn't matter. He says, who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. Him with a capital H. Him being our Lord. He didn't hinder you. He absolutely did not stumble you. God sends things out to pave the way for us. He sent John the Baptist out to pave the road for Christ to come. And he sent prophet after prophet after prophet for thousands of years before that to pave the road for it. God doesn't hinder us. So he's saying, doesn't come from him. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now he's going back and he's talking about sin. I was teaching my boys the gospel recently, and we were talking about this example where I said, if you've got a glass of pure water, you know, you get it right from that big Hinckley and Schmidt jug or whatever it is, that water has been purified. But if you put a little drop of poison in it, that whole batch is bad. And you can keep adding water to it. You can dilute it as much as you want, but there's still poison in there. It's not going away. That poison is what sin is in us. We can't make it go away. There's no amount of purification that we can physically do to or for ourselves to make it go away. We don't make ourselves free that way. Only Christ can do that for us. So that leaven he talks about, but then he says, I have confidence in you. I like that. I like reading that. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. No other mind. You're not going to be pulled away by that one that is causing you to stumble, or that thing, or that vice that's causing you to stumble. You won't be pulled away by that. You're going to keep your mind on Christ and that freedom that we have through him. And then he says, he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is.
He says it doesn't matter because it's different for everybody. That person or that thing or that place or that want or that need or that vice that hinders you is different for all of us. But he says, he who troubles you shall bear his judgment. And what Paul is saying there, remember what Paul said about that caused little ones to stumble? When it says he shall bear his judgment, Paul's going, get the millstones ready. We have to trust in him. We have to trust in Christ and free ourselves of all those things. And he's given us the ability to do that. He doesn't want us to be angry. He doesn't want us to be frustrated. He wants us to be free. And he says, and I, brethren, he's addressing them as his brothers. He's not talking down to them. He's not condescending to them. He's talking to them as an equal. He's talking to them as his brothers. If I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Well, it's because we were told that that's what was going to happen. Let's look at, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14. I'm going to read the next verse first, the final part of that verse. If I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. The offense of the cross. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. He will be a sanctuary. He's talking about Christ. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap to snare the inhabitants of Jerusalem. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. This does not mean that Christ came to make us stumble, but what it does tell us is that the gospel is offensive. If you are a sinner, especially if you've never heard it before, the gospel should be offensive to you. Does anybody want to sit? Even now, we're saved in this room. Does anybody want to sit and be told that you're a sinner? Do we like hearing that? Do we like being called to think about the things that we have done wrong and that we will do wrong and continue to do wrong? No one wants to hear that. The gospel is offensive. And it's right there in Scripture. The offense of the cross. That's what it means. That's how God pulls at our heartstrings. That's how he hooks us. That's how he helps us to understand that we need him. By breaking us. I bet if we all came up today and told our own testimonials, we would have, you know, not everybody has a testimonial like that, but many do. Many have a testimony of being broken. And finally realizing that there's nowhere else to turn. So when you give the gospel to somebody, get ready to hurt their feelings. That's okay. And I'm sorry if this isn't, you know, a tickle your ears, you know, let's all hear what we want to hear sermon. But that's the truth of the gospel. It should be offensive. And it's Scripture that is telling us that right here. And I love that our God is so bold to come out and say that to us. Because we do. We absolutely need to hear that. In verse 12, it says, I could wish that those who troubled you would even cut themselves off. What does he mean when he says that? I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. The Galatians were in a very legalistic place. They knew that there was ancient pagan gods that were you to follow them, circumcision wasn't quite enough. You needed to move that knife just a little bit further, and you needed to go all the way with it. And I'll leave it at that. I won't get any more specific, but that's exactly what Paul is saying here when he says, you want the law? You go ahead and follow the law. You cut yourselves off. You want the law? Go for it. That's what he was referring to when he says that. Our God does not mince words. That's what the law is going to get you. It's not going to get you salvation. Again, there's nothing wrong in and of itself with living that way. Okay? If you want to be a good person, yes, absolutely. follow the law and people are going to look at you that way, but God's not going to look at you that way. You're not going to get salvation from it. I can't repeat that enough. You're not going to get salvation from it. I'm not standing here saying ignore the law, but I'm saying is don't rely on it. And that's what Paul is talking about here. There should be no reliance upon it. So now verse 13, and I love where he goes with this. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. That is what I talked about at the beginning when I said freedom in the human sense, in a sense of a man, in a fallen world, freedom is I can do whatever I want. You can't take that thing away from me. You can't take that ability away from me. We apply all kinds of things that we want to it. But it can't be taken away from us. Peter referred to it as the cloak of vice. I mean, I'm free to do this. I can do whatever I want. I can drink as much as I want. I'm free to do it. It's my God-given right, remember? We use it to try and hide our shame, basically, is what it is. But that's not what Christ had intended for us. Let's go back again to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this time, verse 12. I love this illustration here. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. It means, yeah, you can go out and do whatever you want, but it's not going to be good for you. And he says, I will not be under the power of any. That's taking us back to that example of the yoke. Of it being a burden. When you do whatever you want, you are instantly under the burden of those things that you think you need to do. Whatever those vices are. We've done this again and again. You can call it whatever you want. You know, we always fall on the certain two or three. We talk about substances. We talk about drugs. We talk about alcohol. We talk about pornography. But there's lots and lots of other things out there. And ultimately what it all boils down to is it's idolatry. It's something that you're placing on a pedestal above our God. But that is where Paul goes to this here. And I love that illustration though, that all things are lawful, but they're not all good. You can do whatever you want. I mean, it's going to be good for you. And we come back here that don't use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. It's the same thing. Don't use freedom to try and talk yourself into what we can and can't do here. He calls it out so specifically here in plain Hebrew where we can see it. But then he takes it a step further and says, through love, serve one another. Jesus was the most free person that ever existed. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, is what he said. Can you imagine stepping outside with that every day? Just think for a moment. Imagine your drive to church this morning. Now imagine you took that drive with all authority in heaven and earth given to you. How would you use it? Red light, pew, green light, pothole, pew, filled. Guy that cut me off, plague of frogs in his car. How would you use that? We can't bear that we would be so dangerous with that responsibility. But Jesus had it, and look how he used it. He used it for nothing but good, for nothing but love. And this, I'm gonna veer off just a second here. This is where you go next time so you're talking to somebody, next time you have that family member that likes to say, well, Jesus was a socialist. This is where you go. This is where you say, well, Jesus was a socialist. He said it right there. He couldn't have been more plain. He said, give away everything you have to the poor. Couldn't have been more plain. This is right where you point them, okay, to these couple of verses right here. Because the difference there is that That model wants us to give away everything that we have out of guilt. It means that if I have more money than you, it must be because I oppressed you and kept you from getting it. If I have a bigger house than you, it's because I did something to hold you down and oppress you and keep you from getting one like me. Christ didn't think like that. He wanted us to do it, but to do it out of love, not out of guilt or out of shame. He wanted us to do it out of love, to take care of the least of us. Time and again, he called us to do that. So that's how you debunk that claim that people like to make right there. It drives me nuts when I hear that. I heard somebody just say it on a podcast I was listening to the other day. It's like, well, it was in plain English right there. He said, give away everything you have. But it's the why that is important. It's doing it out of love. It's going back to showing our faith by our works. Anything you do out of guilt isn't going to get you anywhere. But things that you do out of love, that's different. That produces a result. And that result is quite simple. It shows somebody your faith. That's how we share our faith with one another. Let's go to verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, we've heard that before. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22, verse 40. This should be familiar to all of us. Matthew 22, verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What were those two commandments? Just go back a couple of verses. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So what Paul is saying here is, if you want to follow the law, great, go follow the law. This is how simple it is. Jesus boiled it down to two commandments. If you are doing these two things, then you are following the law. That is God's law right there. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you want to follow the law, that's what it is. That's how Christ defined it. He took those 613 commandments, and he boiled them down to two. Pretty sure we can all handle that, right? I can remember at least two things. Can't remember all my kids' birthdays, but I can remember those two things. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even as this, love your neighbor as yourself. It's that simple. And then what he closes with here is he calls back again to relying on the law. He calls back again to selfishness. Because that's what self, and he said, let's read it here. It says, verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. He makes a call back there to selfishness. He makes a call back there to what happens when we are only out for ourselves, when we aren't relying on God, when we're trying to rely on our own freedom, which allows us to do whatever we want. We become animals. And that's what he's talking about there. He's comparing us to animals there. If you bite and devour one another, just like animals do, when they're just trying to survive in the animal kingdom, that's what they do. And that's what separates us from them. We aren't like them. If you guys want to stay for another couple hours, we can go back and start talking about creation. Happy to. But that's what separates us from them. If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. That's what happens when we rely on our own freedom, not the freedom that is in Christ. So, as someone often says, how do we take this home? Right? Well, it's quite simple. Our focus is in the wrong place. We should not be looking at the world right now and saying that my God-given rights are being taken away. My God-given right to have that gun slung over my shoulder. My God-given right to have free speech and say whatever I want, anywhere I want, to whomever I want. My God-given right to fly whatever flag I want. You can apply anything you want to this. What we should be focusing on is what God, not what God has given us, but what God has gifted us. That free gift of salvation that he paid for. I was with my little boys And we were talking about, I was trying to explain to them the concept of a gift. And I said, well, when someone gives you a gift for your birthday, what do you do to earn it? And Chase, he looked at me and he said, well, somebody had to pay for it. And I said, you're absolutely right. I was so proud of him when he said that. I like almost couldn't sleep that night. I was so proud of him that he said that. He said, well, somebody had to pay for it. Because he was right. Christ paid for it. Christ paid for that gift. And it just lit up when he said that, you know. But that's what we should be focusing on right now. That is what God has gifted us. So, yes, are there things that we should be praying for right now in this world, especially regarding the church? Absolutely right. We're seeing churches' freedoms plucked away left and right. Did we see the Supreme Court decision from just a couple of days ago in Nevada that said casinos and movie theaters and entertainment complexes can remain open at 50% of their capacity, but churches are capped at 50 people. So if you've got 5,000 seats in your church, you can only put 50 butts in those seats. But if you've got 5,000 seats in a movie theater, well, you can pack that at 50%. That came from our Supreme Court. Highest court in our land handed down that decision. And that's terrifying, and it's a terrifying indictment on the persecution of the church that is going to come in this country. That's one giant leap forward for it. But does that mean that we should stay up at night tonight, be afraid because of that? No. Because the church is bigger than the Supreme Court. The church is bigger than any governor. The church is bigger than any elected official. The church is a living, breathing thing. And it exists whether we're here or not. We've got, you know, we're here in this room. There's more of us that are signed in on Facebook or on the church website. The church doesn't exist just in this room right here. It can exist anywhere. And we take that for granted. As Americans, we take that for granted because we're just so used to gathering in safety. Well, I've got news for you. There's churches all over the world that gather in secret, in basements and in jungles and in the dark, you know, under constant fear of being stormed and arrested or killed or worse. We take it for granted. It was never promised to us that we were always going to gather in safety. It was promised to us that the world, if the world hates you, it's because they hated him first. That's what was promised to us. So again, that shouldn't be where we are spending all of our time. If we are spending our time angry or upset or focused on those things, then our focus is in the wrong place. The church is bigger than that. So how do we tie all this together? How do we tie a bow on it? It's back to that freedom that Christ granted us. He, the most free person that ever lived, with all authority in heaven and earth given to him, he could have done anything. He could have come down off of that cross anytime he wanted. But he didn't do it. He stayed there by choice for us. That's what should be our focus. And we turn to, and to close that up, we turn to something that we should all know. We're going to go to Matthew. We're going to chapter 28. And we're going to go to verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Amen. He gave us that commission, the Great Commission that we call it. That's what we should be focused on right now. And we talked about how to do it. We do it by our actions and by how we react to the world around us. Are we showing people that we are believers? So I am sorry if when I started this, if I led you to believe that I was going to tell you that whether or not the Bible said you had to wear a mask or not. And I'm not going to say that it's not important, but that's not the point. That's not what we should be worried about. What we should be worried about is how we act, how we react, how we behave. And if you're worried about that, remember, we like to forget the second half of that verse, that I am with you always, even until the end of the age. If you're out, if you are standing fast, if you are performing the work of the Lord, He's with you. He's with you. Nothing can stand against that. Period. Right? You weren't talking to me when you said watch, would you say, right? You were just saying that collectively, right? Okay. But that's where our focus should be, folks. And that should be our prayer, and as a church, and as we come before our Lord in prayer right now, Lord, that is what we ask you for. We ask that when we look at the world around us, Lord, when we look at freedoms that we've taken for granted and grown accustomed to being stripped away, that when we look at the ability to gather in a church in comfy chairs with air conditioning being taken away, that we not get angry, that we not get upset, that we not get scared, that we just simply turn to you, Lord, and realize that the freedom in this life is not the one we should be focused on, Lord, but the freedom that you gave us with your sacrifice on the cross, that freedom that begins in this life and carries into the next life, carries into eternity. That be what we focus on as a church that is so much bigger than any one man or any group of men or any law. A church that will not stop, Lord. A church that has lasted throughout the ages when nobody wanted it to. And we thank you that we are part of that church and that we are part of that living, breathing body of Christ. So if you could stand with me, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 for our benediction today. And I wrote that down wrong. I did write that down wrong. That's not what I wanted. That's okay. Our Lord knows. Father, I ask that you are with us today. And I ask that you go forth with this church as we step out of this building into a mission field, Lord. I thank you for this time together. I thank you for this time together in safety. And that we go forth free in your name, Lord. Amen.